Kristen, thank you very much for reading that to us. Let's pray together. We sang earlier these words. From every idol I have known, now set my spirit free. Oh, make me worship you alone and reign supreme in me. And so, Heavenly Father, we do ask that as we come to your word, you would reign in us, that we would be humble before your word, that you would teach us and show us wonderful things out of it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, don't you hate it when you're watching some drama on the box and there is a moment of great suspense, and then those words, "to be continued," come up on the screen? Well, that's what happened here in church last Sunday. And today we're looking at the second part of this kind of two-part drama. Last week we were introduced to Naaman, a natural enemy of God's people who was far from the things of God. But we saw how Naaman became a true believer. The story of Naaman is not so much about a great healing from leprosy, but about a great conversion. And last week we noticed the three sure signs that a Naaman of conversion, that Naaman exhibited. First, he had a new knowledge of God. And Naaman says to Elisha in verse 15, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Second, Naaman has a desire to give in gratitude. See, that's why it's important for us to be givers at church, not that we to get right with God. No, it's out of gratitude for all that he's given to us. And then third, Naaman desired to live a consistent life. When he returned home, he was no longer going to worship Rimmon, the god of Syria. He was only going to worship the Lord, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I made the point last week that if you showed me someone who has a conviction that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that there is no other way to God except through him, that if you show me someone who is honestly trying to give money and time and their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and is willing to get their hands dirty for the sake of the gospel, that if you show me someone who has a real desire to lead a consistent Christian life, so that they make positive changes to the way that they live, even if those changes might be misunderstood by their non-Christian family and friends, then you have shown me a truly converted person. That's what we looked at last week. And we saw the steps that under the sovereignty of God that Naaman took to get to that point. But this week, we see the complete opposite. We see how an apparent servant of God becomes a leper. It is a complete reversal of what happened to Naaman. So as we look at this story of Gehazi, God is giving us a timely warning. He's giving a warning to those of us who count ourselves as Christians, who claim to know the God of the Bible, so that we may be warned and not to fall into his trap. What I want to do this morning is to quickly go through the story, tracing Gehazi's downfall. Then I want to see the root cause of Gehazi's fall from grace before drawing a couple of applications for ourselves. So that's where we're going. Now the story begins with Naaman and all his entourage returning home. At that point, Gehazi has a conversation with himself. "My master was too easy," the verse 20. "And my master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." Now, how easily Gehazi manages to persuade himself. He even invokes God's name. "As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him." Well, actually, I was thinking about that. that we can have those sorts of conversations ourselves. I have to admit to my shame that there are times that I have been like Gehazi. Let me give you a recent example. I haven't been able to have my morning quiet time. I've been got distracted. Anyway, I return home in the evening, and I'm not getting out that night, and I have got time to be quiet before the Lord and to pray. But it so happens this is a good film to watch, and so I begin to have a conversation with myself. Look, Willie, you've had a busy day. You deserve to switch off. I know you haven't prayed, but you're not under law. It doesn't matter if you don't pray properly today. God understands. And all the time I'm having that conversation with myself, there's another part of me which is aware that I'm deceiving myself. And in my better moments, I catch myself and say, Will, stop deceiving yourself. You're an old rogue. Do what is right. And friends, the point is, we mustn't be soft on ourselves in those situations. But Gehazi is. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after Naaman and get something from him. And the next thing that we read, that's what he's doing. He's hurrying after Naaman. Again, isn't that so true of our sinful nature? Sometimes I find it so hard to do what I know is the right thing for me to do. But when it comes to feeding my appetites and my self-centered desires, I'm pretty quick off the mark. Anyway, Gehazi catches up with Naaman. Everything all right? Everything fine. And then it is actually quite brilliant how Gehazi comes up with this story. Two young men have just come from the hill country, and being kind of country bumpkins and young, they haven't got much. And Elisha thought it would be great to give them something. He hasn't got anything, but as you so kindly offered earlier to give him something, we're just wondering whether you might now be able to spare a couple of talents of silver and some clothes. In fact, it was just one talent, wasn't it? But, of course, Naaman was wanting to be generous, so he gave two. I mean, Gehazi is brilliant. He pitches the story and the price perfectly. It's very believable, isn't it? And just the sort of right amount. He pitched the right amount. And so Naaman gives Gehazi the clothes and the money and a couple of servants to actually help him to carry the stuff back. Gehazi arrives home, but before he goes in to meet his lord and master, he hides the goods and sends Naaman's servants away. Where have you been, Gehazi? Now, Elisha knows what's going on, but he gives Gehazi the chance to repent. Where have you been? He gives a chance to admit his sin and come clean. But Gehazi doesn't. He continues in his course of action he's been following for quite some time. Nothing. I haven't been anywhere. And so Elisha exposes Gehazi's sin and the state of his heart and pronounces God's judgment upon him. It's a dramatic but tragic story, and we all need to take heed. I can think of one dear friend of mine who became a Christian at university. I remember the tears of emotion he shed as he came to Christ. He was sitting at my kitchen table at the time. He was full of zeal. He went on in subsequent years to do the Cornhill training course. That's a kind of top kind of Bible training and preaching course which we encourage people who are suitable to go on here at St. Mary's. This is what Tim Adams is going to be doing next term. Next year. This guy then went and worked full time for a year or two for UCCF, supporting the Christian work amongst universities, unions. But spiritually now, he is nowhere. And it all started when he decided to take a year out from his teaching job and travel around the world with no set plans. I was concerned at the time about the motivation for his trip. It seemed self-indulgent. I warned him against going. But his desire to live it up seduced him, and it set in a chain of other choices that he then meant. And when I last heard, as I said, he was spiritually nowhere. Now, the last chapter of my friend's life, and bring him back to his senses, and that he will repent. Stories so that we will not think. See, from our, it is possible for us to able to keep his people. The servant. So how could Gehazi, with all his privileges, behave in the way he did? Well, it's because sin blinds. How did Gehazi think he could get away with it? Again, it's because sin blinds. Gehazi was captivated by his own sinfulness. And friends, we all need to face up to the fact that within our hearts there is likewise an almost infinite capacity for evil. So what was the sin that led to Gehazi's downfall? And it can be summed up in one word. Greed. Or if you want covetousness. And what a dangerous and subtle sin that is. Look at verse 26 and the list that Elisha mentions. Are any of them sinful in themselves? Money? Is that sinful? No. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But money itself is not evil. Clothes, are they sinful? No, we all need them. We're all wearing them now. Although the way that some people can sometimes wear their clothes, sometimes might be. Olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants or maid servants. None of them are sinful, nor are houses, holidays, cars, gardens, sport, recreation. But while Gehazi was about his work serving Elisha, supposedly serving the Lord, actually his heart was on these things. And friends, we need to be careful. Becca and I subscribe to weekly magazine, The Week. Don't know if any of you were, but in that magazine, there's a page called The Best of Properties on the Market. And Becca and I will sometimes choose which of the multi-million houses we would like to live in. That's a bit of fun, but actually, we need to be careful not to build the dreams that the rest of the world keeps building. See, that is what Gehazi did. That's actually, I think, how most people live in the Western our society, coveting holidays, houses, retirement, friends, event, power, influence, comfort, great experiences. The list is endless. When Elisha said to Gehazi, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from the chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes?" I think he's saying more than, "God enabled me to see your meeting with Naaman." I think Elisha is saying, "I know where your heart is." And what a contrast his heart is with that of Elisha. The passage brings it about so clearly. So look at verse 16. You see, it's back a page. Elisha invokes the name of the Lord and says, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." Likewise, in verse 20, Gehazi invokes the name of the Lord, but that's where the similarity ends. "As the Lord lives, I will not accept a thing. As the Lord lives, I will take what I can." And that is essentially the difference between Elisha and Gehazi. And friends, what made Elisha a great prophet? Was it his miraculous powers? No, it was his spiritual integrity. Elisha was truly a man of God. He was seeking after the things of God rather than the things of this world. And in this, Elisha, the faithful man of God, prefigures to us the ultimate man of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking about it this last week. See, just as Naaman came to Elisha, offering Elisha what the world could give, money, clothes, comfort, prestige. Do you remember that incident, how the devil came to Jesus right at the start of his ministry, offering similar enticements? He'd been fasting, offered him food, power, prestige, recognition. But Jesus, like Elisha before him, was taken up with the things of God rather than the things of this world. And because Jesus was taken up with the things of God, he went willingly to the cross so that we, who are naturally like Naaman, alienated from God, outcasts, how we might become a new creation, cleansed not from leprosy, but from sin with all its appalling consequences, and included in God's kingdom to be part of God's people. And if we want to be useful to be God and used by him to bring honor to his name, then in a real sense, we need to take our stand with Elisha and with our Lord Jesus Christ and say, we do not want what this world has to give us. We can do without. Freedom from greed, from covetousness, is the essence of power in Christian service. For while we remain natural men and women with a heart that is anchored in the things of this world, we're not safe for God to use. And I suspect that is why in this country the church is often so weak and powerless before God and society. It is because there is far too much of the spirit of Gehazi in the church and not enough of the spirit of Elisha and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Greed, covetousness, the allure of the things of this world, it never goes away. The world changes its pull for different people at different times. So the pulls for when we're in our 20s are different from the pulls when we're in our 30s and 40s and when they're in their 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s. They change as we change. But it always pulls. The devil will constantly put before us desirable delicacies or ideas that this world has to offer us and tells us to live for them. And unless I'm prepared to be crucified to the world, I won't be used by God to give to the Naamans of this world what they so desperately need. So Gehazi is overcome by greed, covetousness. His actions and his lack of repentance actually reveals the state of his heart. And Elisha pronounces the judgment of God. And what a severe judgment it is. Verse 27. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went away from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. Not only does Gehazi now have Naaman's horrible disease, but because of that disease, he's now excluded from the people of God. And not only him, but his descendants as well, because actually, sin doesn't just affect us, it affects other people. Now, why was the judgment so severe? Well, partly it was because of Gehazi's great privileges. He had no excuse, did he? And similarly, those of us who have tasted of the Lord and know that he is good and have had our eyes open to the glory of Jesus have no excuse if we fall into the ways of Gehazi and do not repent. See, that was the issue. He did not repent. He didn't turn back to the Lord. And friends, if ever we have fallen into to sin, and sometimes we will, God is gracious. He will always restore us because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his obedience if we turn back in repentance. That's the sign that his spirit is at work in us, that we keep on doing that. But Gehazi didn't. But I think the other reason why the judgment on Gehazi was so severe was because of the time he was living in. Elisha says to Gehazi, "Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes?" Well, what time was it? Well, it was a time of great need. It was a time when the people of God were in a mess. It was a time when the soul of the nation was at stake. It was a time when God was bringing pagans like Naaman and the widow of Zarephath to himself. And don't we similarly live in a time of great need? Don't we see in many places the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in a mess? Don't we see the soul of our nation at stake as it descends into ever-increasing godlessness? And don't we also gloriously see God at work drawing unbelievers to himself? And at such a time, God expects his servants, his people, to be faithful like Elisha, who himself points ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And cause us to be like him, but like the Lord Jesus, like Elisha, and not to be like Gehazi, who despite his enormous spiritual privileges, was still in love with the world. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, please, please help us to see the power of sin, particularly the sin of greed, of covetousness, of a love for the world, the things of this world, rather than a love for you. Thank you that you are a generous God who gives so much to us, and we enjoy so much spiritual and material privileges in this country. Please, may those of us who have experienced your saving power in our Lord Jesus Christ hold on to him and not let go. Would you fill our hearts with ever more of a desire to be wholehearted for you. And we pray this so that we may be useful to the Naamans of this world, whom you are calling to yourself. who you are rescuing from this generation, which is so godless and so blinded by sin. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.